I'm going to tell you something right from the get-go. This week's message is a two-part message. You need to be here 2 weeks to get the fullness of it. And I really hope by the end of tonight that you will already commit yourself to being here next week. Like if you had plans to go away next weekend, cancel them. If you've paid for a holiday, count it a valuable loss to not go on the holiday and be here. There are good reasons. Death is one of them. If you die this week, then... Seriously. 2 weeks, possibly three. Depends how far we get next week. But I prepared all this, and this has been something that has been stirring already in me for some time. And it's response to the readings we're in, but something I also see that I believe is a fulfillment of things the Bible talked about a long time ago that said that people will basically wander, roaming, looking for something. There'll be this famine for the Word of God, and people just go from one place to another looking for an experience, looking for a feeling, and actually cast off the anchor of God's Word and faith and belief. And there's, so I'm gonna speak into that a bit, and I really do hope that it calls something out in you. Last week we took a very deliberate moment in our readings and in what King Hezekiah did of recommitting the people. We took a time last week for recommitting our lives in faith. And if you weren't here, I do encourage you, and I always encourage you, go and listen to podcasts. Go and listen to that message. I am really stoked that there are people all over the world who tune in and connect, and there's something happening in their hearts. We get emails from people just going, man, we are challenged, but we're excited for what God is doing there, and we're somehow a part of what's happening down there. And it's so easy to take it for granted when we are just immersed in it week after week. But this is important. In the readings this last week, and in the recent weeks, we've been in this place of reading through the kings, the record of the kings of Israel, in both the books of Kings and Chronicles, and I've said it however many weeks we've been going right now, I'll say it again, I hope you're in it. I hope that you're tracking along. I know there are those that have just gone, nah, not for me. But I want to encourage you again and again, get into it. God's Word is an enduring Word. It's a source of wisdom. It's a source of truth. I have no doubt. But what I find when I've been reading through the book of Kings, and every time we go through it, I get to this point and it almost gets to this, you're like, no, Don't do that. Don't make that decision. Don't send the nation into that place again. Like there's almost this grieving as you read it that's going, I wish it was different. But as I've been reading it this time, I sort of got to this place that, I'm looking at this cycle of devotion and departure, like kings that turn around and go, man, I'm going to change this nation. We're going to be devoted to God and His ways. And then the next one comes and there's this like radical departure. But this time reading it, I was looking at it going, geez, that cycle over hundreds and hundreds of years in the nation of Israel, my life is a microcosm of that. And my life is a microcosm of that. That how easy it is for me to go from 1 week of far out, God is so awesome and God is so good and I'm completely devoted to Him. And the next week just make decisions that would have anyone I know looking at me going, what? What are you thinking? Why'd you say that? Why'd you do that? Like, why are you questioning that? And it's so easy to just fall into this cycle. If for Israel, it was, you know, the worship of God and then the God who had declared Himself to their forefathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God who had declared His plans for His people. And then they just abandon it and go for whatever other, you know, latest idol seems to be the hot topic and the one that's, you know, giving the most, you know, reward or benefit. It's the replacement of God with things that feel better or somehow seem to work better. But as I said last week, the problem of it is that we're the center. We make it all about us. And that God should be about my feelings and God should be about, you know, my reward or my blessing. God should be all about my success. And this is where Israel goes completely wrong, and this is where I go completely wrong. I talked about it a few weeks ago, probably a month and a half ago now, that it's easy to attach God's name to whatever seems favorable to me and then declare that's the will of God and be absolutely wrong. In yesterday's readings, and if you've got your Bible, I'm going to ask you to open it. Take some notes. There's going to be some things that you'll be able to write down, draw tonight, that I hope will challenge you throughout the week. Jeremiah 26. And this comes at the point that, I'll give you a quick recap in case you haven't got what's been happening. Israel chooses their first king. He, you know, completely doesn't serve God. God raises up a second king, David, who is wholehearted ass under God. He has a son whose name is Solomon, who is completely half-hearted. He's on one minute, he's off the next, and he allows things to enter into his life that completely deceive his heart. After Solomon, the kingdom of Israel is split into two smaller kingdoms, the kingdom of Israel and the kingdom of Judah. And each one has this same cycle of rebellion and devotion. And we're at the point in the historical account where the kingdom of Israel has been driven out of the land. God allows them to be driven out, and they're in Assyria. And Judah has remained in the land. But what has happened is they've done this same cycle, hot, cold, on, off. And God has come to the point that He goes, you're gone too. And they're about to be driven out to Babylon. Babylon is about to take the kingdom of Judah captive. And Jeremiah is this prophet. He is a voice of God to the people in this season. And listen to the words. This is where we're at. This is what Jeremiah says. Verse 1, the message came to Jeremiah from the Lord early in the reign of King Jehoiakim, son of Josiah. This is what the Lord says. Jeremiah, I want you to stand in the courtyard in front of the temple of the Lord and make an announcement to the people who have come there to worship from all over Judah. Give them my entire message, include every word. Perhaps they're going to listen and turn from their evil ways, and I'll change my mind about the disaster that I'm about to pour on them. It's not that God's always about changing His mind. God is always predisposed to grace and mercy if we will repent. That's what's happening there. Say to them, this is what the Lord says, if you will not listen to me and obey my word that I've given you, and if you will not listen to my servants, the prophets, for I sent them again and again to warn you, but you'd not listen, then I will destroy, listen, I will destroy this temple, just as I destroyed Shiloh, the place where the tabernacle was located, and I will make Jerusalem an object of cursing in every nation on earth. This temple was established. Solomon built it for a declaration of the glory of God as his sort of residence in the midst of his people. But God just says this, I will lay waste to that temple. It's not about the temple. It's not about the city. I will have that desolate and no inhabitants that my name will be glorified. Because I'm not just going to have you dwell in the midst and do whatever you want. God just is willing to, like, let the temple go. Because he wants people's hearts. But listen to what happens, verse 7. The priests, the prophets, all the people listened to Jeremiah as he spoke in front of the Lord's temple. But when Jeremiah finished this message, saying everything the Lord told him to say, the priests, prophets, all the people at the temple mobbed him. Kill him, they shouted. What right do you have to prophesy in the Lord's name that this temple will be destroyed like Shiloh? What do you mean saying that Jerusalem will be destroyed and left with no inhabitants? And all the people threatened him as he stood in front of the temple. The officials of Judah heard what was happening. They rushed over from the palace and sat down the new gate of the temple to hold court. The priests, prophets presented their accusations to the officials, said, "This man should die. You've heard with your own ears what a traitor he is, for he's prophesied against this city." And there's a great discussion that they have, but then the next chapter, 27, is Jeremiah shapes this yoke, which is what held, you know, oxen together that were working, and he wears it, he puts it on himself, and he says, "Here's the word of God to you. That Babylon, Nebuchadnezzar, the king that was, you know, going to take him captive, he's going to rule over you. And you're going to bear this yoke of slavery to Babylon." And then you come to chapter 28, and this guy who he's obviously had some prophetic voice or some voice of influence in the kingdom of Judah, named Hananiah, he gets up. And he says basically this is what God actually says. This is what the Lord of heaven's army says, the God of Israel. I will remove the yoke of the king of Babylon from your necks. Within 2 years, I'll bring back all the temple treasures. I will bring back the king. And all the other captives that were taken to Babylon will be restored to this city, and I will break the yoke that the king of Babylon put on your necks, for I, the Lord, have spoken. So Hananiah gets up and says this word, and he actually takes the yoke from Jeremiah and he just breaks it up, breaks it into pieces. And so there's this new word that comes out because the people feel this tension.
Verse 15. Jeremiah said to Hananiah the prophet, "Listen." Actually, let me go back a little bit. Go to verse 6. Jeremiah says to him, "You know what? I hope your prophecies come true. I hope the Lord does everything you've said he'll do. I hope he does bring you back early from Babylon and the treasures and the captives. But listen to the solemn words I speak to you in the presence of these people. The ancient prophets who preceded you and spoke against many nations, always warning of war, disaster, and disease. A prophet who predicts peace must show that he is right. Only when his predictions come true can he know that they're really from the Lord." So Hananiah breaks the yoke, and Jeremiah says to him, "Listen, Hananiah, the Lord has not sent you, but the people believe your lies. Therefore, this is what the Lord says, you will die. Your life and this will end this very year because you've rebelled against the Lord." Verse 17, 2 months later, the prophet Hananiah dies. When God says something, he's serious about it. And there's this tension that's going on there. And there's this tension in the story, but if you go to 2 Timothy chapter 3 and chapter 4, I'm going to read something to you here. Going to begin in verse 1 of chapter 3. Paul writes this to Timothy, who he calls his son. He says, "You should know this, Timothy, that in the last days there'll be very difficult times. People will love only themselves and their money. They'll be boastful, proud, scoffing at God, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful. They will consider nothing sacred. They will be unloving, unforgiving. They will slander others. They will have no self-control. They will be cruel. They will hate what is good. They will betray their friends. They will be reckless. They'll be puffed up with pride, and they will love pleasure rather than love God. They will act religious, but they will reject the power that could have made them godly. Stay away from people like that. And then recorded in chapter 4, beginning in verse 3, Paul again says to Timothy, a time is coming when people will no longer listen to sound and wholesome teachings, but they will follow their own desires, and they will look for teachers who will tell them whatever their itching ears want to hear. And they will reject the truth for chasing after myths. They would prefer what feels good than the truth of God's word. And the reality is that sometimes when we read God's word, there's this tension that arises. Have you ever felt a tension between what you read and what you believe and what you're experiencing? Anyone ever felt that tension? If you are a believer in Jesus, if you call yourself a Christian, you will experience that tension. There are things I read in the Bible that I just go, man, I don't like the way that makes me feel. But I tell you what, I believe more than I feel. I believe who God has said He is. I believe that He is gracious, that He is good, and one day I will understand it. One day I will get it. But there's this battle at times when what we believe about God and what we experience are in tension. There's this disharmony in our thoughts, a disharmony in our feelings. In fact, psychologists call this cognitive dissonance. That we have experiences or we have thoughts that are in conflict with one another. And it's a psychological term, and we're going to look at it just for a minute. But I believe also there is spiritual dissonance, where things that we say we believe and things that we are feeling or things that we are doing are in conflict with that. And what we do is we will change something to deal with the conflict. And more often, our very being will actually work to change what we believe in preference for what we feel. This is not just Christian speaking. This is the study of psychology. Leon Festinger, 1957, proposed this theory of cognitive dissonance or disharmony of thoughts. It's a state of conflict in the mind where you have two opposing thoughts or thoughts and feelings in opposition at the same time. And the theory suggests that the mind naturally wants to eliminate dissonance and remove that tension where possible. All right? Hang with me in this. We naturally want to remove that tension or that disharmony. And so they ask the question, how can we do this? And the answer is by changing the way you feel about or perceive certain things, or change your beliefs. Cognitive dissonance, psychologists say, is normally strongest when what we experience is in conflict with what when we think about ourselves in a certain way. So if someone thinks, man, I am a strong person, and all of a sudden they go through an experience that they feel weak in, that really causes a deep tension.
And you'll have to deal with that in some way. And this is what's really hard for us as Christians. When we believe that I am a devoted follower of God, that I am obedient to His word, and we come into this time that there is this, you know, this feeling or this experience that I go, man, I shouldn't be thinking like that. I shouldn't be feeling like that. Read Romans 7. This is not foreign. Paul says, man, there are things that I want to do that I don't do, and things that I don't do that I want to do, and the things I should do, I find myself, you know, not doing, and the things I shouldn't do, I find myself doing. And he talks about this wretched sense. He goes, who's going to deliver me from this body of sin and death? It's a deep, genuine question. And as Christians, we enter into this conflict. Anyone ever experienced it? Yeah, it's a reality. 100% of us will. Some of the things that I've gone through, and let me just say, if you're struggling to get this idea, I'll give you a couple of examples. And you may relate somewhere. There's a fella who, and this is not necessarily a personal reflection, but someone that, you know, believes that they're an animal lover and they really care about animals, but they're carrying out boxes out the back of a cafe, and you know, here they are, and they're trying to get it to the car, and a cat which has been hanging around the bins runs under your feet, and you trip and you drop the box and something breaks, and first thing you do is you lash out and you just kick this cat. But someone who really is like this, believes they're an animal lover, and they just kick the cat and they're like, oh. Some of you don't even care less about cats. In fact, some people think let's not even talk about it. But to reduce this tension, I'm just giving you this example, to reduce this tension, the mind will work to change the beliefs and attitude or blame, deny, or justify. That's what we will do. We'll try to change what we believe, or we will blame, deny, or justify to deal with what we're feeling. You might say things like, the cat deserved what it got. We're all animals. I'm the bigger animal. It ran in front of me. Fair prey. You might think something like that. Cat must be stupid anyway for running in front of me. Well, of all the animals, cats are my least favorite. You know, you'll just wrestle with these ideas, and I didn't kick it anyway, it got tangled in my feet. We'll try to blame the cat, deny what happened, justify it, or we'll come to the place that we go, yep, I don't like cats anymore anyway. Just change my belief. If you don't care about cats anyway, maybe you're in a office situation. And you know at home you meant to buy sticky tape and you didn't buy sticky tape, and at the end of the day no one's really looking, so the sticky tape on your desk goes in your bag. And you have every intention of returning it, but you just use it all up at home anyway, wrapping that present. And it's stealing. But we actually don't address it as stealing. We will rationalize it. It's just a perk of working for the company I work for. It's just a benefit. They don't really pay me what I'm worth anyway. Sticky tape hardly even pays what they owe me. We begin to wrestle with it, justify it. Or we'll try and justify it like, it's no big deal. Everyone does that. Have you ever heard the argument, everyone does stuff like that? Everyone says that. Everyone's doing that. Times have changed. We've moved on from those beliefs and we begin to justify things. Or, I don't do it anymore and I actually change my behavior or anchor myself to what my belief was, that stealing was wrong and I don't steal anymore. But what we will do is try and deal with the dissonance. And this is what the people of Israel have done, and they're all in captivity, and now Judah. Hananiah, when he hears Jeremiah's words, just creates this new reality. Jeremiah says you will go into captivity for 70 years, and the best thing you can do is settle into Babylon for the long haul and live under the rule of Babylon and honor the king. And this feels bad to them. There's this belief, we've been told, we're God's people. And they feel like they have this inherent right to God's favor whilst they've forgotten to honor him. And so they come to this place that Hananiah gets up and creates this new reality to believe because it's more comfortable and it's easier to deal with that. It's not 70 years, it's 2 years.
Another psychologist, Alfred Adler, he's a Viennese physician. He emphasized that a person's attitude toward the environment or circumstances that they are in has significant influence on his or her behavior. Let me say it again. A person's attitude towards the environment or circumstances they are in has significant influence on his or her behavior. Adler suggests this, that a person's thoughts, feelings, and behaviors. Now, this is what makes up an attitude. It's our beliefs, our feelings, and our actions, our thoughts, feelings, behaviors. And Adler says this, that those are transactions with one's physical or social surroundings. And the direction of influence is bidirectional. It can influence you, or you can influence it. It can influence you, or you can influence it. Sadly, more external influence affects us than our influence affects the environment that we're in. That's just by nature. But we're about to go into reading Daniel, and Daniel and a few other young men, they go into captivity in Babylon, but they never shift what they believe. They never shift what they are anchored to. And they never succumb to the pressures of the culture that they move into. So I want to quickly look at this, and this is where we're only going to get into the beginning of it, but you need to be here next week to finish this out. As our Adler said this, our attitudes towards something is shaped, and there's a diagram that's going to come up on the screen here, is shaped by first our beliefs. What do you reconcile that you believe? And this goes across any area of life. And I'm going to bring it down to what do we actually believe about God, and what do our experiences tell us? But you can do this to anything. What do you believe about your job? But then what do you feel about your job? And in turn, what are your actions within the context of that job? If you're in a relationship or you're married, what do you believe about marriage? And I've gone through this many, many, many times with people. Man, I believe that marriage is God-ordained, it's His design, it's His plan, it's between a man and a woman, it should be for life, you know, and there's this whole thing. This is what a biblical principle says. Well, how do you feel about that? Oh, man, I've talked with couples that go, I feel like the flame went out, like I feel it. And what happens is the feelings rule. And we end up with broken marriages, broken relationships. What do we believe about God? And we could put a board up here and write all sorts of things. We believe. We just sang these songs. He's good. He's faithful. He's merciful. He's my strength. He's my shelter. He's my song. Like we, you know, His love, it goes on forever and ever. And we have these things that we would ascend to believing, right? How do we feel right now? How do we feel? Do we feel that His love
is there all the time? Do we feel that he's merciful towards us? Do we feel that his face is towards me? What do we feel? And our actions, what do our actions say? The question for us really is this. On top of our beliefs, we have our feelings, and then we have our actions or our behaviors. And the question I have for us, we're going to cover it over these weeks, is which one's going to rule? Which one's going to rule? You know, as I was growing up, I had parents that, man, they said they loved me. They said they cared about me. They said they wanted me to grow into all that, you know, I was supposed to be, but they wouldn't let me be free. They kept putting restrictions on me, like, I don't want you to go there. I don't want you to hang out with those people. I don't want you. And I remember, like, rebelling against this. But now, in hindsight, I know that their heart was for me. And I didn't have the wisdom to walk in it. And, you know, we can think like, oh, there's all these restrictions, all these restraints. You don't love me. You don't care about me. You'd let me be free. You'd let me do whatever I want to. And the first case we have that shapes our actions is this, when our feelings overrule our beliefs. When our feelings overrule our beliefs and in turn shape our actions or shape our behavior. The reality is that our feelings can be the strongest influencer. You ever come to a place that you've had these feelings like, man, God doesn't care. God's not true to his word. God's not merciful. God's not kind. In 30 plus years of walking with people, I would honestly tell you that I have heard far more on people's feelings ruling over what they believe. The Bible says God will never leave you. He will never forsake you. Well, I haven't felt his presence in ages. He's been long not interacting with my life. You ever hear things like that? It's because our feelings rule what we believe. God says he hears us when we pray and he will answer us. Well, I don't feel like God hears me and I don't feel like he answers me. And we begin to retreat. God's word says, don't forsake the assembling together. Well, I don't actually feel like it. Don't feel like doing that. And there's a whole lot of things, and this is going to build over the weeks. We just talked about Solomon. Solomon carried God's instruction to the kings, which says, don't take lots of wives, and certainly don't take wives from the nations around you. And don't just gather gold to yourself, and don't gather your horses for military strength, and certainly don't get your horses from Egypt. And if you were here for that message, man, Solomon just absolutely gives way to his love of women and horses and power and gold, and he just completely lets feelings rule him. He's completely led astray. One of our readings this week was Zephaniah 1:5, and it says this, they claim to follow the Lord, but they just follow whatever's working for them. Eugene Peterson puts it like this, says they say they're honoring God, but they're just covering their bases, just covering our bases. What do we really believe? People want to kill Jeremiah. Why? When you read that, what's the offense that they rise up against? There's no repentance. There's nothing amongst the people that go, oh man, we've abandoned God's ways. No, he has a right to be angry. We have not done what he said. We have not worshipped him like we should. We have not honored his word. We've not kept his feasts. We've not. They just go, don't you dare tell us that the temple's going to be laid waste to. Don't you dare tell us that our city is going to be overrun. We're more concerned about our real estate than we are his worth. I was reading this article about this little community that were about to lose this church. A developer had bought it and they were about to raise it, bulldoze the whole thing. And people finally came out and they start picketing it and appealing this. Why? Well, because there's historical value to this property. Our forefathers bought those stained glass windows and those pews. Look at the nameplates on them. This should be protected by the Heritage Society. You know what I feel like? Bulldoze the stinking thing. Because where's the outcry that says, man, God, would you forgive us because we abandoned our faith in this place? We allowed your name to lose its worth in our community. The building just follows. And that's what God's saying about Jerusalem and his temple. God's like, you know what? Lay waste to the house that you built for me. Because it's become about you, not about me. And he's the one that goes, you know what? No, I'm not just going to withdraw myself from the place I said my name would be. He goes, you're leaving. And he drives them away so that they might come to their senses and return to him. The real challenge comes down to us in this. What do we believe? Because I tell you what, our faith only has worth if there is a conviction of what we believe. And I'll say that again. This faith that we proclaim only has worth if we have a conviction of what we believe. Hebrews 11:1 says faith is being sure of things hoped for and completely convinced of things not seen. Faith is a confidence in that which we've believed, an assurance. Would we honestly say we have a confidence, an unshakable attachment to the things that the Scriptures have said that I've put my hope in? Or are they just dominoes waiting for the experience we have that's going to knock them down? And this is a genuine question. This is why we've got to be anchored to that foundation. Hebrews 11:6 says this, without faith, it's impossible to please God because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists, that who he said he is. He rewards those who seek him. You know what? When I read the Bible, there are things I don't feel good about. There are things that somewhere in me, my sensibilities, my sensitive areas react. Like I can't read some of the accounts of, you know, what God says as the people are going into the land and not react a little bit. Like I don't like where I read and it goes, God says, go in and kill them all. Kill them all. Men, women, children. But you know what? My faith, my belief says, although I don't like the way that feels, I have to trust that God knew what he was doing and why he did it. And people go, oh, that's just foolish. No, that's actually faith. There are things that I don't like when God says, these are going to be the consequences, and I shy away from it, and I go, God, if you were merciful, if you were just, you wouldn't. Because our feelings will rule us so quickly. For many of us, our faith is very fragile. Because our faith can be shifted very quickly by an experience.
This week, there's a very real challenge that I know people in our family here at Good Life have faced. In fact, I got word this week that one of our ladies who's been fighting for quite some time has just been given months to live. It was just declared over this week. You got months, and it's over. Another fella who thought he was coming to the end of treatments for one type of cancer, when they did their final scan, just found that there are lesions throughout all his organs. And man, you think that's not disheartening? And there's this sense of, man, I hear people say it, where's God in that? Well, one of the passages we read this week, and let me take you there quickly as I close. What do we do? Isaiah 57:1 says this, good people pass away and godly often die before their time, but no one seems to care or wonder why. No one seems to understand that God is actually protecting them from the evil that is to come. Because our feelings, we're just like, it's not right, God. You've left them. God, you haven't been faithful. And we begin to say all these things out of feelings, but God's word actually says that maybe you need to consider that if God hadn't allowed their life to be cut short, it would be way worse. And God in His mercy says, I've shortened life. Somewhere that can cause an offense to our senses. What do you do with 2 Samuel 14:14? It says this, that like water that is spilled on the ground that cannot be recovered, so we all must die. But God does not take away life. Rather, He is the one who devises schemes so that the banished will not remain banished from Him. God's merciful, whichever way you look at it. But yet our feelings rise up and want to challenge everything that we believe. And I tell you what, we live in a world that is run by feelings. And we got choices. There's a song that we sing often. And I'm going to just bring up the lyrics. And it's a song that's called Glory to Your Name. Just want you to read this screen. It's just going to take a moment and then we're going to turn it to the next one. I just want you to read it to yourself. And what does it evoke in you? What's your life situation right now? What are you experiencing? Oh Lord, I know You. That always takes me back to Psalm 9, verse 10. Those who know Your name, those who know Your declaration of Yourself will trust in You. For You, Lord, have never forsaken those who seek You. Oh Lord, I know You. You won't forsake me. You will be faithful. Whatever comes my way, and I can trust You with all my days. You never change. And so my hope, it will remain. Is this a declaration that resonates with you, or is it one that grates somewhere in where you're at right now? And I don't diminish the reality of feelings, but it's something we got to deal with, because the reality of cognitive and spiritual dissonance is we will do something to remove the tension, and more often than not, it is the belief that we shift. And this is why Paul writes to Timothy and he goes, be very aware
Because there's coming a time when people will abandon what is solid and they will abandon truth for whatever feels good.
Next week, when we continue this, and hopefully you'll come, we're going to look at what it is when beliefs become dominant over feeling. But then I'm going to work through what is remedial or therapeutic towards getting our beliefs in order, where our actions overrule our feelings. And this is a whole thing, I hope. This is not just information that next week's part two. No, this is an invitation to engage with this that is a genuine wrestle of our faith. Because this week, try and be aware. Try and be aware of circumstances where it doesn't feel right. When in your readings, you're like, oh, I don't like the way that makes me feel. And what do we do with what we actually believe? And feel some of the tension. Because it's there. Let me pray. Maybe we can just, you can stand or sit or kneel or whatever you feel like right now. Follow your feeling there. No. Do what you feel is right in what you believe in this moment, okay? Father, God, I declare the truth of your word that says you are the Father of light, the giver of every good and perfect gift, who knows no shadow of turning, that is the same yesterday, today, and forever, whose word never goes forth and returns void, but will accomplish all that you have purposed it to do. That God, you have declared that you are the beginning and the end. You are the one who declares where you begin a good work, you will see it through to completion. You are the one who says that you are our rock, our refuge, our high tower, our hiding place. You're the one who says that your grace is sufficient for every need that we have. You are God who says your mercies are new every morning. You are God who says your love covers a multitude of sin. That you are patient, that you are long-suffering, desiring that none should perish, but that all should come to everlasting life. You are God who says you hear us when we call upon you and you answer us. God, I pray that we would find that our faith has substance because we are anchored to what we believe, that we are sure of things hoped for, that we are certain of things that are not seen, because God, we know that your character is sure. And I pray, would you help us in these days where I know people are running, chasing a feeling, chasing an experience. And we will throw away the substance of belief to get a hold of a feeling. And God, would you help us? God, make us wise according to your word. Make us prudent and discerning according to your ways. God, make us confident because of who you are. That you are that firm foundation on which we stand. That Jesus, you are the cornerstone that the builders rejected, but that you have become that place that we build ourselves up from. Lord Jesus, I think of the word that your Spirit inspired Paul to write, where he says there's no other foundation that can be laid except that laid, which is Jesus Christ, and we are stones being built upon that foundation into God's glorious building. And Father, I pray for each person who's in this space, those who will listen to this on podcast.
God, draw us back. God, where we've wandered from your ways, where we've allowed ourselves to be deceived, where we've allowed ourselves to be ruled by feelings, where we've been led astray, would you call our hearts back in the knowledge of your goodness? I thank you for your eternal work. As Daniel prayed before, I pray, Lord, would you let your kingdom come and let your will be done here on earth as it is in heaven. God, you know what we're going to need to go into this week. You know our daily needs. And would you meet us in those? And Lord, would you forgive us? But teach us that standard of forgiveness, that we would forgive as we've been forgiven. And Lord, keep us from temptation. Make us aware. Your word says that wherever we are tempted, you, Lord, provide the way out. Let us see the way out and take it. That we'd not be overcome by evil or the evil one. For yours, O God, is the kingdom, and yours, O Father, is the power. And yours is the glory, now and forever. And God, I pray that as we go from this place, that we would know that it is you who blesses us, and it's you who keeps us, and it's you whose face shines upon us, and it's your grace that washes over us, is extended to us, that your countenance is lifted upon us. And would you grant us your peace? I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.